According to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, King Solomon was the author of some 1,005 songs and an additional 3,000 proverbs. And even though God declares that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, of those 1,005 songs, only one was written under divine inspiration. That one, of course, is this, the Song of Solomon, also known as the Song of Songs. In this beautiful and this powerful song, we see God expressing the beauty of divine love towards man and also the special fellowship between Christ and His bride, the church. Now, obviously, for God to express His love to His people in terms that we would understand, He would incorporate the language of human relationships, and He does. He does so in this song by using the story of a bride and a bridegroom. It is almost certainly the real story, the relationship between King Solomon and a future Shulamite bride. And it is throughout this story that you'll find multitudes of lessons and truths about God, our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. He is shown as a priest, as a shepherd, and as a king. There are also, of course, lessons in this song about the bride and the people of God. I'll remind you that it was the Lord Jesus Himself who introduced the antitype when He said in Matthew 12:42, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here, he being the greater than Solomon, greater indeed." And ladies and gentlemen, it is He and His Word for us this morning that we want to consider very, very carefully, and I hope you will, as we speak on the subject, mine own vineyard. The last line of verse 6 says this, "They made me keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." Our Father, we need Your help today, and we ask for it. We thank You for the time that we have to open up Your Word as Your people in an assembly where we're commanded to gather together, a corporate worship and time of listening, and I pray that You will speak to us, convict us, strengthen us, Lord, to that end. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just about 40 years ago, at the age of 14, I read for the very first time a sermon that had once been preached by the famous pastor in London, Charles H. Spurgeon. It was a sermon that was given to a workers' meeting that he titled Self-Humbling. It was preached from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 6. He preached that message September the 19th, 1886. And I can still remember the very first time I ever read it. But Sam was even more blessed than me because he was actually there to hear it in person. I remember something in particular that Spurgeon said in that message, as I read it, about the humble confession of this future bride. Look at verse 5. She says, "I am black or blackened, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar," they were known for their dark color, "and as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." Spurgeon, when he was speaking about it, and it was being transcribed, in his day, what was said in these verses made perfect sense in Victorian England. In our culture today, however, the fact that this beautiful woman had been deeply tanned isn't considered a flaw. In fact, our society practically worships the sun and all of its tanning benefits. That's why women spend hours and hours on the beach bathed in Crisco oil or some tanning salon or even a self-tanner. But in Solomon's day and in Spurgeon's day, pale was in. So that the whiter a woman's skin, the more beautiful she was considered to be, because probably the more wealthy she was. So the bride very honestly says that her skin has been blackened, scorched by the sun, not because she's been laying out on the beach, but by working in her brother's vineyards. The reason we say that verses 5 and 6 are an example of her great humility is because she said, "Don't look at me, I don't look so good." But her friends look at her like this in verse 8. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy forth to the footsteps of the flock." See, tanned or not, everybody else considered her, quote, "the fairest among women." And you know, on that point alone, we could spend the rest of this morning on the beauty and the grace of her humility. is a reminder that the most beautiful people in all of the world are those who are humble of spirit, who are humble before God and their fellow man. And by the way, every one of us here ought never to forget that our hearts were blackened with sin until Jesus loved us and came and washed us whiter than snow. But there's another confession the bride makes that is the focus of today's message. And by the way, the fact that she made this confession and realized her mistake is why the bride listened to and loved the groom so much in chapter 2. Verse 6 again says this, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards." That's her brothers. "But mine own vineyard have I not kept." I ask you a question. I wonder this morning how many of us are busy. Busy keeping other people's vineyards, but our own vineyard have we not kept. This Shulamite woman was humble. She realized that her own vineyard had been neglected, and by working in everybody else's vineyard, she had been scorched by the noonday sun. The question is, how about you today, and how about me? Are we aware this morning that we may have neglected our own vineyard, and are we aware that almost always the reason why we neglect our own vineyard, the reason that our own fruit is spoiled, is because we're too busy working on somebody else's vineyard? There are three warnings that I want us to consider this morning in light of this confession and this text. And the first one concerns, number one, the vineyard of your family, your home. Are you this morning neglecting the vineyard of your home for the vineyard of someone else's? I can tell you as a pastor that there is no virtue in spending your life helping or counseling other married couples if your marriage and your home is neglected in the process. That there is no virtue in teaching and training other people's children if your own children are neglected in the process. And there is no virtue in being a good leader and companion, men, to the women that you work with when your own wife is neglected in the process. Mine own vineyard have I not kept. Many of you remember in the Old Testament the story of Hophni and Phinehas. They were brothers. They were sons of Eli, the high priest. They became wicked, vile boys, adults. Eli, as you know, did a wonderful job. Eli did a great job raising Samuel, somebody else's son. But he utterly failed his own children, and with his own sons, his own vineyard did he not keep. And you know, it's because of that that God called Eli an unfaithful priest and dismissed him. How many times do we hear stories about people? A certain famous woman, I won't mention her name, she wrote the book, Total Womanhood. And during the 70s and the 80s, she was the top women's speaker and author in American Christianity. She traveled all over the country speaking on marriage and womanhood and being the right kind of wife. And one day she got home and found that her own marriage was destroyed. She was active in working in other people's vineyards. But her own vineyard she did not keep. The same thing happened to the biggest selling author of men's books in the 1980s. I read his book and was moved by his book, but you know what? He was out signing autographs, book signings all over the country, signing books on how to be the real man, and then ultimately destroyed his own home. And you know, folks, these are the famous ones. We don't hear about the thousands of examples of everyday Christians who keep a pristine vineyard at work. They are diligent. They work hard. They're wonderful teachers at the school, powerful preachers behind pulpits, fabulous workers at the church, but their own vineyard, their own family, their own children, their own marriage, their own home, under the surface, it's just a complete shambles from neglect. You know, the Bible says, as I mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this. This is very interesting. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt." And Egypt was considered the intelligentsia of society in that day. Solomon's first decision that demonstrated that great wisdom is given in the same text. Here's what it says. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. He's getting up an army. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. In other words, Solomon realized the importance of keeping your own vineyard. And even at a very crucial time for the nation, he determined that his men would spend twice as much time at home as they would far, far away. Not a bad idea for our own government and military to follow. You see, folks, a vineyard, especially a vineyard, carries with it a connotation of time. There's a time to break the ground. And you have to do it during that time. There's a time to sow the seed. There's a time to pull the weeds. There's a time to prune the branches. There's a time to harvest the fruit. And you must do it during that time. It's those seasons. And it is those times that you cannot afford to miss because you're out working or playing in somebody else's vineyard. People say to me, Pastor, I need to meet with you, okay? Pastor, it's those so-and-so's kids. Those kids. And I'm thinking, your kids. You know, I remember sometimes thinking to myself, I don't have time to meddle with other people's children because I've got my own vineyard. Rick himself was a vineyard by himself, a whole mountain that needed constant pruning. Did you know that in Proverbs chapter 26, this man Solomon compares meddling to seizing a stray dog by its ears? What a great picture the Holy Spirit has given us about meddling in someone else's vineyard. You try picking up a Rottweiler or a Doberman by its two little ears, get them up there in front of your face, and then wonder, what do I do now? That's meddling, Solomon says. Now, folks, look, obviously there is a time and there is a place where it is good, where it is appropriate, where it is fruitful, and where it is right to minister and give and serve with other children and other homes and other babies and other relationships. But however, if you're doing so while not keeping your own vineyard, nothing good will come of that. Someone once said that the greatest danger of being out of the will of God isn't that you're somewhere where you shouldn't be. The greatest danger, he said, is that you're not in the place where you're supposed to be. Your vineyard. Ladies and gentlemen, that vineyard of your home, it has seasons. There is the season of a new marriage. That's not the time to start missing church and going out and doing this and that. There is the season of a new baby and then toddlers. There's the season of teenagers, which I call hurricane season, amen? You know, Mark Twain said, when you have a child and they turn 14, place him in a box 6 foot by 6 foot with nothing but a hole for him to breathe and feed from. And then when he turns 16, plug up the hole. Your home has seasons. Don't neglect your vineyard. Mom, dad, grandfather, grandmother, husband, and wife. You know, there are times when you have an opportunity. It's a window. Do not neglect. You only have one vineyard that is your true family, that you're responsible for. Now, granted, again, there are 1,000 ways that you and I can serve God and help other people in their marriage, their families, their children, and we ought to do it. Many of us will do exactly that this week at Vacation Bible School, but don't be busy working here and there and everywhere in all kinds of vineyards and neglect your own. That is not the will of God for you. God's will is that you keep your own vineyard first and foremost. It brings us then to a second important vineyard we must not neglect. Number one, your family, that's your home. Number two, your faith, that's your heart. You know, one of the things I've learned over 30 years of ministry now is this phenomenon that occurs When people minister to other people, by that I mean when they give out advice, when they warn or comfort others, when they help them spiritually, when they pray with other people, somehow it makes the giver of the counsel and the wisdom feel wise and safe and spiritual. And you see this all through Scripture. There's something about tending to the hearts and the spiritual needs of other people that lures you into a self-complacency. One of the great preachers of the past said, "These are the people who come to church." And instead of being, quote, a feeder upon God's word, they are merely a, quote, taster of the dishes. In other words, a food critic. It's not themselves, but it's everybody else who needs counsel and scripture and prayer and conviction. They would never need to walk an aisle or to open their hearts to the Word of God. And becoming keepers of other people's vineyards, their own vineyard have they not kept. I wonder if you would ask the Holy Spirit this morning. I actually wonder if you would ask the Holy Spirit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. But I wonder if you would ask the Spirit this morning to search your heart. To search your heart and to show you if this vineyard of your own personal walk with God, your communion, your relationship with Christ is being cultivated and cared for and attended to. Well, Pastor, I was helping this other guy. I was working on this. I was your walk with God. Ere you left your room this morn, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. And so when life gets dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. A man said to me once, "Pastor, I spend hours and hours and hours every week on the internet researching what's wrong with America." Well, folks, first of all, shouldn't take hours on the internet to find out what's wrong with America. Google Isaiah 6, and there you got it right there. Better yet, go on the internet, Google whitehouse.gov, look at their issues and positions, and boom, you'll see what's wrong with America. You don't need a hidden mic at the Bilderberg Convention, amen? It's not a big secret. More importantly, if we spend hours and hours and hours researching what's wrong with America or what's wrong with America's churches, do we spend 30 minutes with Christ every day searching our own hearts? Are we losing our relationship with God trying to save a country, a church, somebody else's walk? You know, verse 7 is a powerful testimony by the Shulamite of her desire to be with the shepherd king. Notice the language. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Thou whom my soul lovest." She wanted to be where he was. Let me ask you a question. Is that how you think of the Lord Jesus? Is your relationship still, at this moment, that first love? Do you think and do you feel the same way? Do you want to feed and rest and labor where Christ is? The vineyard of your faith, the vineyard of your own heart. You have heard me ask scores of times from this pulpit. I asked it last Sunday. Why? Why did you come to church? Today? Tonight? Why do you come to church? Well, here's another way of stating it. Are you coming for other people's vineyards? Alone? Or do you come for your own? You know, someone handed me an article the other day titled "Only in America." You've seen it. It's made the rounds many, many times. It says things like, "Only in America does a pizza get to your house quicker than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicap parking spaces in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make sick people go all the way to the back for prescriptions and sell cigarettes in the front for all the healthy folks. What's up with that, Fred? Only in America do you keep a car worth tens of thousands of dollars outside and all the junk is packed in the garage. And then it said, only in America do people go to church early in order to get a back seat. Oh, I'm not saying anything about you guys back there. I'm just kidding. Hey, Bob, how's it going? Brother Hain, good to see you. Back row Baptists. It really doesn't matter where you sit. The question is, why do you come? Why did you come? Why do you come to church? What is the purpose? You have the privilege of prayer. And by the way, a privilege that is garnered and granted to you at great, great expense, nothing less than the blood of God's own Son. You cannot go boldly into the throne of grace unless that mercy seat has what it has today. You have the privilege of prayer and the glory of God's written word. Do you open it so as to cultivate your heart? It's one thing to search through the scriptures and say, man, I hope I find a verse in here for my wife. Ah, there's a good one. Be submissive. I hope I find a verse in here for my teenagers. No, no, no. It's one thing to look in the Bible and hope that it comes into your vineyard, that God speaks to your heart. The other day, our son Ben was writing out some thank you notes for some of you who, a few of you sent cards for his graduation. But there was this one card sitting on the counter that he hadn't opened. A couple days went by. He said, Ben, you have a letter. I know, I'll open it later. A couple days later, Ben, there's an envelope there. I know, I'm not ready yet. Who does that? I mean, that unopened envelope's driving me crazy. Finally, he said, I said, Ben, there's an envelope. He said, just leave it, Dad. It's from Remo. There's no money in it at all. You can be sure of that. I got an email from a major. I sent it to Remo this week from a major in the Army that said, hey, listen, I listen to your sermons overseas. You don't know me. They're a great blessing to me. And I love the way you get on that Italian guy. So I'm going to have to keep doing that. But I said, there's an envelope. You know, isn't it odd that God has written an inspired, perfect letter to you that's living and powerful? And while we'll read this and that and this and this and scores of pages of what other people wrote, words in other vineyards, our own vineyard, have we not kept? Shouldn't it drive us crazy that it's sitting there and we haven't opened it today? The family of your home, and your home, the vineyard of your faith, which is your heart. There's a third one I want you to notice. And that is number three, the vineyard of your field, your hometown. You see, folks, you know that God has given you a vineyard. God has placed you right now at this very moment at a time and at a place where you as his child and his servant and his ambassador can labor and serve and minister to the glory of God. You have one vineyard, South Florida, Palm Beach County, Martin County, St. Lucie County, Jupiter, Wellington, Port St. Lucie. This is your field. This is your vineyard, and every single day, every day, you and I pass by somebody that we were meant by God to influence. I'm not saying every person you pass by, God wants you to, but every day there's somebody in your sphere of influence. There are people who need the gospel on this field. Pastor, I'm excited. I want to raise some money. And I want to get some clothes and some shoes, and I want to send them to Haiti, and I want to have our group take them to Haiti. Amen. Wonderful. That field needs it. But you already live in a field as well. There are people in this field who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people around you who need healing, who need a visit in the hospital because they are sick or dying. I visited a dear lady a few days ago, and she said, "Pastor, I was this close to just saying, 'Lord, take my life, take my life.' I was done. I was finished. I was discouraged." And she said, at that moment, some flowers came from someone in the church. And she pointed to them and said, "Those flowers saved my life." There are people in this field who need guidance, who need prayer, who need encouragement. Do you realize how many people had a really, really bad day this week? And you, as a child of the Most High God, with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling inside of you, crossed paths with that person. So, "Pastor, I was the one who had a bad day." Then somebody should have ministered to you. "This guy had a really bad day. Someone handed this to me this morning. A Texas trooper pulled a car over and told the driver, because he had been wearing his seatbelt, he won $5,000 in the statewide safety competition." "What are you going to do with the money?" asked the policeman. "Well, I guess I'm going to go get a driver's license," he answered. "Oh, don't listen to him," yelled a woman in the passenger seat. "He's always a smart aleck when he's drunk." That woke up the guy in the back seat, took one look at the cop and moaned, "I knew we wouldn't get far in a stolen car." At that moment, there was a knock in the trunk, and the voice said in broken English, "Are we over the border yet?" Okay, he had a bad day, all right? Maybe he didn't cross paths with that guy. But you know what, folks? The point is this. The point is, don't walk past 20 people in need to travel 2,000 miles to find one person in need. These Hollywood actors and celebrities that travel thousands and thousands of miles and spend hundreds of thousands of taxpayer dollars to help save the endangered juju fly in some remote island of Indonesia, I always think to myself, don't they have neighbors with needs? Don't they know somebody in their state, in their country, in their nation whose need is greater than an insect that they've never seen? You see, Jesus said, you start in Jerusalem. Somebody will always be in Jerusalem. This is your Jerusalem. You start in Jerusalem. Some will work their way out to Judea, some Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you don't neglect Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, even on his last missionary journey, came back to Jerusalem. Don't neglect the vineyard of your sphere of influence. I mentioned Brother Howard's going to speak tonight. Not one time in 20-something years has Brother Wynn called me from the Philippines and said, "Hey, brother, wonder if I could fly 20 hours to Jupiter and straighten out some of your folks, or help that homeless guy at Carlin Park, or give your county commissioners the business, or how about I fly across the Pacific to fill in for the nursery tonight?" He has a nursery. There are homeless people in the Philippines. There are people with needs there. It's his field. Your field, ladies and gentlemen, your Jerusalem is here. We have church members in Haiti right now helping Brother Ron strengthen new churches that have been established, encouraging children and orphanages. And I say amen. I helped send them. But folks, it would be a mistake and disappointing if those young people passed by children in South Florida without a thought to help a child in Haiti. Every missionary would be the first to tell you that people are the same everywhere. People have the same needs everywhere. And as the song says, brighten the corner where you are. Grow where God has planted you. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Beloved, I want to say this and I'm going to close. Guard. Protect. Jealously guard and protect the vineyard of your family and your home. Guard and protect, jealously so, the vineyard of your children, your grandchildren, guard and protect the vineyard of your heart and your faith. Cultivate it. Spend time with God. Spend time in God's Word. Make much of prayer. Do not allow working at everybody else's vineyard to keep you from having the passion of the Shulamite who said, "O thou whom my soul loveth, where do you feed? Where do you rest? That's where I want to be as well." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Word and how it speaks to our hearts, how it convicts us, how it reminds us, Father, in this case, of what it means to have first love and the kind of fellowship and passion demonstrated in this bride. And I pray, God, that we will have it. I pray that we will not neglect our own vineyard, that we will not work in others at the expense of our own, that we will do both according to your will, and there will be much fruit that glorifies you because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.